May the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. I would also like to observe this morning that we meet in a building that is not our own. As you are no doubt aware, this is not our school, this is not our gym, our sanctuary. We are guests here. And I would also like to observe that we meet on the unceded territories of the Comox First Nation. We meet on land that is not our own. I think it is important to acknowledge that today, because on Friday, there was vandalism done at the French school in Comox. And this was a hate crime. This was people saying, "We don't want you here. Please leave. Please get out." And we as Christians condemn that. We thank you, God, that you allow us to be here. It is a blessing, and we welcome others. Blessed be the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be satisfied. Blessed are the people, for they will be shown mercy. For they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I don't have what it takes. I simply cannot do it. I have heard that spoken in my own heart, but I have also heard that spoken to myself as I speak to others who live in this world as we know it. I simply do not have what it takes. Jesus says, "Congratulations, you're doing it. Yours is the kingdom of God. Congratulations, right on. You are in alignment with the kingdom of God. Those who are poor in spirit, you're doing it." Today we're beginning this on the Beatitudes, those first eight statements that Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Mount. And today by looking at the first one, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Would you please turn your hearts and open your minds and hearts in prayer as we take this text in hand. Father God Almighty, the power of your word and through the gift of your Holy Spirit, that you would illumine our mind, rekindle our hearts, and strengthen our wills. In your name we pray. Amen. Now what I would like to do today is I would like to first speak about the Beatitudes as a whole. We're going to expand on that a little bit here in the first of this series so we can pay attention to the Beatitudes as a package in there as a whole. And then we'll turn from there and we'll look at the first Beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And we'll ask, what does Jesus' poor in spirit mean? And we'll ask, why is that a mark of the gospel? Why is this part of what it means to follow Jesus? So first, paying attention to the Beatitudes as a whole. I feel woefully inadequate to speak on this text. I consider the Sermon on the Mount to be the greatest words ever written, ever spoken. And the Beatitudes as the gate, as the entrance into that, the greatest words I've ever heard in my life. I don't know them well enough to talk about them. I don't know them deep to be able to try to explain them to you. They're so big, they're so great, they're so beyond me. I simply can't do it. I could wait. I could do more study, if you will. But I said, no, let's just do the Beatitudes now, and then we can come back and we can do it again. We can go through this text again, and so we'll do that again together. It's not getting better.
Let's just try something real quick. It's a different style.
We knew it wasn't the battery because I already changed that. For those of you who are like, well, you guys didn't even try the battery.
Is
Is that going on, Camille?
A little higher up. Lisa's not happy with it there. She would like it higher. How's that, Lisa? Very good. So I could do more study on this, but I'd like to dive into it together. You have me as you have me. This is where I'm at. Take it for what it's worth. And I've come to this knowledge and awareness of the Beatitudes based on the people who have taught me and trained me. And I don't normally kind of cite all of my sources, but for this one, I really need to. Anything I do here is really the work of Daryl Johnson, who was my pastor when I was in the Philippines. He also taught me at Regent College in preaching and worship, and he's been a family friend and a mentor to me as long as I've been alive and conscious, if you will. So this is very dependent on his work in particular. So I thank him for that great work. As we look at these words are so serious and so important to pay attention to, they can be taken incorrectly. We have to do this well. We have to do this carefully. If these words in the Sermon on the Mount, and in particular, if the Beatitudes, which are the gateway to the Sermon on the Mount, if we don't enter the gateway well, we're not going to get it. It's not going to be life to us. It's actually going to be corrosive and destructive to us. And the way that can happen is these words can become legalism, oppressive legalism, or these words can become frustrating idealism. You see, if we take the words of the Beatitudes and we rip them out of who said them and where they said them, and we just make them a bumper sticker, if you will, take those words, stick them on your bumper, they become either oppressive legalism or frustrating idealism. Legalism is when a community, a group of people, will take a bunch of rules and say, this is how you're supposed to live your life. And then those rules start to press in and bear in upon the people who are trying to live well. And it becomes all about those rules, and they become crushing and oppressive. Or perhaps the community says, here's those ideals. You want to live like this, way up there. Okay, I'll go get it. I'll just can't quite get there. No, no, you're doing it wrong. Jesus is the ladder. Get to that higher point. You're like, okay, Jesus is the ladder. Up I go. No, I still can't get there. You just simply can't do it. And you end up feeling wasteful and wasted. You can't make it. And it's crushing. It's frustrating idealism. We need to read the Beatitudes well so that they are not oppressive legalism or frustrating idealism. And in order to do that, we need to keep these very much tied to who said them and where and when they said them. Jesus Christ said these words, and he is the great coming king, the one bringing good news. As Yuri spoke to us about 3 or 4 weeks ago, the gospel that Jesus brings is found in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. After John the Baptist had baptized Jesus, Jesus went to Galilee, and he preached to them, saying, behold, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe. That's Jesus' good news. This is the gospel that he brings to tell us. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. So what is this gospel that Jesus brings that will help us to understand the Beatitudes? The gospel he brings is that the time is fulfilled. Now, if you're a good Jewish person, you know your scriptures and you're good, says God. But something went wrong. Human beings started to sin. They started to try to be God in their own right. And things started to go all broken. And so God said, I'm going to make things right. I'm going to create a people after my own image. I'm going to separate them out from the other people. And then from them, I'm going to lead the earth to see the light of what good living and good life is supposed to be. The Jewish people tried very hard to do that, but they knew it wasn't working. They were now in exile because God told them that if you don't follow the laws, if you don't behave, if you don't stay separated and holy, then I will send you into exile. And so that's where they were. That's what they were experiencing. And they were waiting for the Messiah to come, the Savior, the Christ, to come and to save them, to bring them back into alignment with who God is and his kingdom. The time is fulfilled, says Jesus. It's now. The kingdom of God is near. This is good news. The word gospel is so often used in that time to mean that a conquering hero, a conquering emperor, has come into your city. Gospel, evangelism, good news. The captain who has captured the captives has come into the city. It's a time of celebration. The kingdom has come. This is the good news that Jesus proclaims. The time is fulfilled. Everything that you've been waiting for is here. The kingdom of God has come. And get this, it's come in me, says Jesus. The kingdom of God has come near to you in my person. This is the context in which Jesus speaks the Beatitudes. Now, Jesus didn't go looking for Beatitude people. He didn't write up a list and say, okay, now I'm looking for somebody who's mourning. Ah, there's a mourner. Here's a gold star for you. Congratulations. And he goes off to another one and says, you're poor in spirit. Here's a gold star for you. You can be part of my team. That's not what he's doing. He's not going out looking for Beatitude people as a list and then adding them to his team. No, instead what he's doing is he's saying, if you let this gospel, this good news, repent and believe, that's the only command. But if you let this gospel take a hold of you, you'll become a Beatitude person. Repent means to turn, as Yuri told us. Repent means to turn away. Turn away from what you were doing. Turn towards the kingdom. Repent and believe. And then Jesus says, if you let that gospel take a hold of your life, you're going to look like this. The word blessed. It's a tough word to translate, makarios. Does it mean happy? You can actually see that translated in some versions. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Kind of works, kind of not really. What's another way to translate? How about congratulations? You don't want to focus too much on the person. That's not what the word means. If we look at the way the word is used in the Old Testament and the New, it's more talking about the person who's proclaiming it. So you can't just say happy is the person who is poor in spirit. We need to more focus on the person who is proclaiming it. So maybe congratulations. Congratulations are in order to the poor in spirit. Congratulations to the one who is a peacemaker. That's not quite right either. It starts to feel like it's an earned thing that you do. Another word that could be used there is right on. Give the Don Cherry thumbs up. Right on, you're doing it. You're capturing the vision of it. Daryl Johnson is helpful here. I think he gives us the best language around it. In sync. In sync with the gospel is someone who is poor in spirit, meek, who mourns. In sync, in alignment with the gospel is the one who is pure in heart. The gospel has taken hold of their life. Their humanity has been gospelized. And now they are a peacemaker. When Jesus comes, he's not looking for Beatitude people. He's telling them that if you let the gospel take a hold of your life, you're going to start to look like a Beatitude person. So this first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does Jesus mean here by poor in spirit? Blessed are the poor in spirit. There are kind of two ways of understanding poorness in the Bible. The first is to understand poorness as somebody who doesn't own any land. They have to rent the land. They have to work incredibly hard. They don't have income from rent. They don't have passive income, if you will. They're always living hand to mouth. They're living paycheck to paycheck, trying to make ends meet. Those are the poor. But there's also the incredibly destitute, the person who has absolutely nothing in their pocket. They have nothing. And this is what Jesus is talking about. This is the word that he chooses to use here. Blessed are those who have absolutely nothing in spirit. Blessed are those who have nothing. You have nothing to offer. You have no ability to make ends meet in terms of your spirituality, in terms of getting spirituality done. You simply cannot do it. Instead, you have doubt in yourself. Instead, you have doubt in God. You have doubt in Jesus Christ. Not so our world. Our world teaches us that we reward the rich. Pay attention who gets away with things. Who doesn't have to pay the cost? Who are the ones that we celebrate? Who are the ones that we say, you must be successful? It's the ones who actually are rich in spirit, in skill, in talent, in all things. Think of our celebrity culture. They have to continually present that they are rich in spirit. Think of the politicians. Does a politician ever get up there and say, actually, I'm kind of poor in spirit, and I'm going to try to define it in this, that, or the other way, but I'm really not feeling it today? We don't kind of say, yes, you have my vote. You just told me you don't think you can do the job that well or be a good human being, but you definitely get my vote. We don't vote that way. We don't celebrate those who are poor in spirit. Perhaps you've seen the hashtag blessed. Those of you on Instagram or Twitter, I know there's lots of you here who kind of pay attention to that realm. Not so much, maybe. But hashtag blessed. The idea being that if you are blessed, you are supremely or divinely fortunate. I just got a promotion. Hashtag blessed. We just had a baby boy. Healthy, mom's healthy. Hashtag blessed. And so on and so forth. We put up that idea that if I am blessed, it's because I am divinely favored or fortunate. How many of us with our Instagram accounts would say, hey, kind of feeling poor in spirit today, might delete later, hashtag blessed. Just lost a loved one, deeply sorrowful, you know, my face is all red and puffy, hashtag blessed. We live in a world that rewards the rich and understands that hashtag blessed means those who are rich in spirit, rich in everything. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those of you who have a sense that you cannot make it work. I simply can't do it. Perhaps you've never said that. Perhaps you've only felt it. If you wanted to this morning, you could just whisper it right now. I can't do it. Or take a moment, turn to the person beside you. They don't know that you can't make it work. You could just tell them, I can't do it. Just say it. I can't make it work. Because as soon as you say you can't make it work, you're at the doorway, you're at the gate, you're at the entrance. You've started on the journey of becoming a gospelized human being because you've realized, I can't do this on my own. All of life, not just Christianity, not just spirituality, I can't make it work. This is the entrance into what it means to be a kingdom citizen. The Beatitudes are shaped in such a way, they are grouped in such a way that they go together. When he says, theirs is the kingdom of God, it's as if I was saying, here's Joe's shirt. His is his shirt. It's his and only his shirt. This is Lisa's guitar. It's hers and it's only hers. This is their kingdom. Those who are poor in spirit, this is their kingdom and only theirs. That's a tough thing to hear, because as we go through the Beatitudes, you're going to see that we need to pay attention to that, to each of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. They and only they. Blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. They and only they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are peacemakers, for they are children of God. They and only they are children of God. This is a tough thing for us to take in. And so for each of the Beatitudes, we're going to pay attention to that. How is this Beatitude saying theirs and only theirs is the promise? For this Beatitude, for the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God. Because in the Bible, the opposite to poor is not actually rich. The opposite to poor in the Bible is violent. Matthew 11:12. Those who are violent try to take the kingdom by force. It's as if, and I'm going to pick a hotel here in town, and it may not be what you think is the best hotel, but I'm new and I haven't stayed in any hotels, so I'm just guessing. Bear with me. It's as if you went to the greatest hotel in the Comox Valley, and you went to the old house, but you weren't as you are now. You came here today fairly clean and with a fairly clean set of clothing on you. But instead, you go to the old house and you haven't showered or you haven't washed your clothes in quite a long time. And you have absolutely nothing in your pockets. No money. No, nothing. And you come up to the front desk and you say, I was told to come here. I need a place to stay. I'd like to get off the road tonight. I'd like to get off the street. Could I please stay here? And the person at the front desk says, certainly, here's your key. You can come in. And you say, how much do I owe you? How do I ever pay you back? What do I have to do? And they say, no, it's all okay. Come on in. Here's your key. Off you go. And as you're heading up the stairs, you look behind you, and there's a wealthy man who was sitting in the lobby, and he's quite upset now because he says, you said I couldn't afford this house. You said I couldn't afford the money than the entire valley has combined. How can I not afford a room? I'm sorry, it's out of your price range. It feels like the price tags have been switched when Jesus speaks this way. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So the person who's rich will go away and come back with the violence and say, then I'm going to take that room. I want it, and I don't like being restricted to it. So either I'm going to actually use physical violence, or I'm going to use violence of the state and the government and laws, and I'm going to bear pressure, or I'm going to use the mafia, or some other form that money allows me to use. I'm going to be violent, and I'm going to take it by violence. Those who take the kingdom by violence do not take the kingdom at all. Instead, they have merely an echo or an image of it that they have created, and it's actually death and dust and decay inside a gold box. The opposite of poor in the Bible is violent. They cannot have the kingdom. You cannot take it through violence. Poor in spirit is the entryway to the kingdom of God. These eight Beatitudes actually build on one another. One of my daughter's favorite foods. She's not here right now, which is good, because I'm going to say that we are not actually having that food today at the Super Bowl, which is the great place for this sort of thing. It's called seven-layer dip. And so you make this with seven layers. You've had it, I hear. This is her favorite kind of snack food. The Beatitude, notice that theirs is the kingdom of God, is used twice as the conclusion for two of the Beatitudes, the first one and the last one. If the Beatitudes were describing eight different people, they would instead have eight different conclusions. But the first one and the last one are the same. It's as if they're saying, Jesus is saying, these all go together. You can actually take that first conclusion, theirs is the kingdom of God, and say it after each one of them. Blessed are the meek, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed is the merciful, theirs is the kingdom of God, theirs and only theirs. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Theirs is the kingdom of God frames and encapsulates all of the Beatitudes. And they build off of one another. They flow into one another, like that dip. You can't get to being merciful unless you first go through that layer of being poor in spirit. You can try, and there will be a shadow, an echo of what mercy is like. You can try to be merciful without going through poor in spirit. But if you let the gospel take hold of you, poor in spirit will be your entry into the Beatitude, and then you will experience what it means to be Christ merciful, to be merciful in and by his image, to let the gospel build mercy in you so that you act mercifully, because you can't act any other way because the gospel has taken hold of your life. So as we go through these, we're also going to pay attention to how poor in spirit leads us into each of the other Beatitudes and how the one before it leads to the other one. Those who mourn for the way things are, actually they become the meek. And those are the ones who actually become the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness, God's righteousness. So we'll pay attention as well how these Beatitudes flow into one another. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the gateway and the entrance into this dip, into this flowing, overflowing blessing that God gives us for those who enter into the kingdom. The poor in spirit, those who are destitute, who have nothing to offer, who come before God and are dependent upon him. Why is this a mark of the gospel? Being poor in spirit is a mark of the gospel because certainly Jesus could have come and said, here's the people who have low self-esteem and I need to encourage them. He could have done that, and in many ways he actually does do that. He comes to those who have poor self-esteem and encourages them. But what he says, of course, as I've already said, is that he comes and he says, if the gospel takes hold of you, you're going to become poor in spirit. Why is poor in spirit a mark of the gospel? It's a mark of the gospel because once you start to believe the gospel, once you turn and try to live your life out of the gospel and always in the shape of the gospel, you realize that you can only do this if you are fully, completely dependent upon God, never wavering from that dependence. And Daryl Johnson reminds us that this idea of being poor in spirit, it's not something you graduate from. You don't say, yes, I was poor in spirit, but now I'm in Jesus, so I'm no longer poor in spirit. As we go through the Sermon on the Mount, and you start to read those verses, Daryl suggests that read poor in spirit before you read anything else in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't read the Sermon on the Mount without reading that first verse, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Otherwise, you're going to read the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to say, I can't do that, that's beyond me. And you're not going to realize that's okay, that's where you're supposed to be. That's the gospel taking hold of you. That's you entering into dependence. You're right, I can't do that. I can't love my enemies, God, the way you tell me to. But blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm where I'm supposed to be, and you will lead me into that reality. So blessed are the poor in spirit becomes that gateway to hearing anything from God, anything from Jesus. This is why it's a mark of the gospel. You may have heard of the sinner's prayer, the prayer that says, I would like to commit my life to Jesus and ask him into my heart. You may have heard that prayer, you may have prayed it yourself. It's called the sinner's prayer. The implication there is that you're only supposed to pray it once. Yet if you, like me, have prayed that prayer, you wondered a little bit later, maybe it was years later, maybe it was a month later, maybe it was even the next day, and you're like, did it take? Have I got it? Am I on the road? I don't know. I better pray it again. The sinner's prayer. I'm only supposed to pray the prayer once. And so you pray it again, and you start to feel that lack of maybe I don't match up, maybe I don't make it. That prayer of commitment is good, but it maybe needs a different name than the sinner's prayer, because that implies you're only supposed to pray it once. Jesus tells us a story about two men who went up to pray at the temple. One of them was a Pharisee, and he says, thank God I'm not like this other man. What's the other man's prayer? The other man's prayer is the sinner's prayer, the true sinner's prayer, the prayer that you can pray every moment of every day and every step you make. O Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Actually, just pray it every breath you make. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. This is the prayer that you can take with you every day and every moment, because it means that you understand and you live in the reality of being poor in spirit. The gospel has taken hold, and it has marked you recognizing. Not recognizing that Jesus comes to you and says, you dirty sinner, you're so shameful. Not the whole world as it is, and to see yourself as you are, fully dependent upon God, now and always. That's why poor in spirit is a mark of the gospel. You are dependent upon him. How do we apply this? How do we take the Beatitudes and kind of take a hold of our congregation together and say, do it. Be like the Beatitudes. That would, of course, be the wrong way to do it. We don't apply them by telling you, go be poor in spirit. So instead, what we're going to do throughout this series is we're going to talk about our gardening of these Beatitudes. The gardener knows they don't make the plant grow. Oh, they tend the soil. They might put the seed in. They might help water it and give it sun, but it is not something they do to make. They can't make it grow. It's beyond them. The gardener knows this. So as a community, we know we can't make the Beatitudes grow. We can create the soil and the space for them to happen. So we're going to look at this two ways. One, as individuals, throughout each of the Beatitudes, we're going to do this. How do we as individuals resist or choke off the Beatitude? How do we as a corporate entity, how do we as a community resist or choke off this Beatitude? What do we need to do to help it flourish? How do we garden it? So with this Beatitude, poor in spirit, I don't want to feel that way. I don't like it when I feel poor in spirit. I hate that feeling of inadequacy. We resist it. We don't want to feel that way. We want to feel capable, competent, in charge. We want to feel rich in spirit, not poor in spirit. So we will resist that feeling, and we'll try not to feel it. One of the ways that you can garden your own spirit, garden your own soul, so that you can feel poor in spirit and allow yourself to feel that, is to do something like joining our triads that we're starting. This is a space and a place in which you can come together with another couple of individuals, and you can say, here in my life, This is how I feel poor in spirit. And you can hear them say to you, here in my life, this is how I feel poor in spirit right now. You're entering into a space where you have the opportunity to say, I feel poor in spirit. I think the way that we garden our own soul is to put ourselves into places where we're able to say, I feel poor in spirit. Don't force it. I'm not asking you to force it. If you say to yourself, but Micah, I feel good. I actually love Jesus and I feel good. That's all right. That's totally fine. I'm not trying to make you feel sad or bad. Because when Jesus comes into your life, yes, joy is present, but you're recognizing the full dependence upon Christ. And it's this that we get to share with one another. Find yourself the space and the place in which you can say, I feel poor in spirit. I'm still rejoicing in Christ, but here's where I feel poor in spirit. Then as a community, how do we garden this? How do we not resist it? How do we not squash it? It's so easy in a church community to say, those who exude confidence, we're going to give them the things to run with. Those who are absolutely wonderful, and just like we do in the rest of the world. So how do we as a community garden for poorness of spirit? We need to make sure that we don't penalize those who exhibit poorness of spirit. We need to make sure that, especially with our young people, and here I'm thinking teenagers in particular, we need to make sure that they feel okay to express, I feel poor in spirit. And they will teach you what it means to feel poor in spirit. We need to find the spaces and the places where we can share with each other and not penalize each other what it means to be poor in spirit. If something comes to you about how this congregation can help to garden poorness in spirit, I encourage you, we'll have another town hall in a little bit, and there's little things that we put in the bulletin. Write down your ideas there, and we can talk about it at our town hall. Here's how we can garden for poorness in spirit and the other Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Is there at any point where we're allowed to feel rich in spirit? Most certainly. The moment you feel and recognize and acknowledge that you are poor in spirit, you're there. The kingdom is yours. The whole kingdom of God, everything of who Jesus is open to you. Yours truly is the kingdom of God. Amen.